Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
For by it the people of old receive their commendation.
By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of the things that are visible.
Thank you, Garrett. Michaela, Shay, praise God for that. Not that this guy really needs any introduction, especially to probably the half the room. But we're just really thankful that he and Katie have chosen to make this their church home. And when I was putting the preaching schedule together from like September through the end of the year, and I asked Josh if he would be willing to preach on this day, and I was expecting the normal answer that you kind of get, well, let me go home and pray about it and think about it and talk to my wife and yada, 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 yada. No. It was like, yeah, can it be today? Tomorrow? And I'm like, I need to work on my sales pitch, because obviously that was just the wrong approach. Because it was just like, absolutely, why not? So Josh Thimgen, open the word, brother. Thank you.
Thank you. So yeah, let's open with some prayer. Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to gather today as local believers. We're grateful that this Holy Spirit is here today. I pray that you meet us where we are in our busy schedule. I know that you love us and that you care about us and that you are good. I pray that all these things said today are from you, and that I pray that you supernaturally intercede and prevent me from saying anything against your word. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. So I will start with an introduction. My name is Josh. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Katie. I'm the introvert in our marriage. So if light bulbs went off that when I said I'm married to Katie, that's common. That's pretty normal. Katie and I met at Mountain View in Fort Collins, finishing CSU. We moved to Greeley in 2012 when we moved away from Windsor Community Church, where we were going before. I had the opportunity to go through Pastor's Institute at Windsor and graduated in 2016. It was during that time that we had the unique experience of going through a miscarriage and infertility for 2 years. We had our first son during that time, and I would say God's perfect timing and maybe humor. We had our second son 13 months after that first, after Logan was born. And now we have three awesome kids. We moved to Eaton in 2018. And since we felt we moved away from Windsor, we wanted to find a way to go to church where we lived. And so we tried Greeley and Alt, and was excited to come here on Easter this year. And so we're excited to get plugged in and find ways that we can serve and be useful. I'm excited to be here. I am a little bit nervous. It was adequately described last week as the B team, and I'm a proud member of the B team. Mark and Mike have done such an amazing job diligently bringing the word every week to us. And so, like I said, I'm a proud member of the B team. I am grateful, though, that we are in a church that's growing and is excited to invest in people to grow. I'm excited, but I appreciate your patience and your grace and any kind of feedback from today. So it's my honor to open up and kick off Advent, as we have said. Well, let's start by painting a picture of why we need Advent. So it's almost December, and a lot of life is happening all around us. We seem to get busy, and we have all those things to do, and we have that list that needs done. So can anybody relate to the problem that when we get busy and we get distracted, we get caught up in ourselves, and our focus becomes internal? In that distracted kind of busy, we find our relationship with Christ getting dull or drowsy, and our walk with Christ can get in a rut or mundane, or worse yet, maybe just put aside. So Advent helps us be awakened or stirred up. We need refocused, with time set aside to be refreshed from the source of that joy that brings us alive. So maybe you're asking, but what is Advent? The literal translation of Advent is coming, as in the coming of Christ. So we have two Advents of Christ. The first would be the coming of earth as Christ as a baby, that we get to celebrate on Christmas. And the second Advent would be the second coming of Jesus on Judgment Day. So we're going to practice celebrating the Advent. It started as a Catholic tradition back in the 1300s. There was a lot of ways to celebrate Advent, that first coming of Christ. Some included wreaths or candles or different kinds of decorations. This year we're going to light 4 candles. Thank you, Steels, for lighting our first candle this week. Candles are a symbology or an example of illumination. Imagine it was dark and each candle that got lit was brighter and we could see more. This symbology is equal to the general revelation that we get from the Spirit. The more we walk in our journey as a believer, the more we learn and the more we grow and the more we can see and understand. We understand more because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The idea that is represented by these candles, we light one every week. It's the example of being in the dark and understanding more. So 4 candles represent 4 concepts that you can see up here: faith, hope, peace, and love. As we study these 4 concepts, we are refocused on the results of Christ's first coming. So what does that mean for us today, though? We're not Catholic, and I've heard that we don't like man-made structures telling us how to celebrate, and I would agree. But what is true is that tradition can help us. It can help us as we listen to the songs we sing or God's words, as we look to see the decorations that we put up. Candles, in this specific example of those decorations, they can point our hearts to Christ, remembering both the past and anticipating the future of what Christ has done and what he will do. So the purpose or the benefit in participating in these Advent traditions is to point our hearts to Christ. But a strong warning: what separates us from other religions is the clear understanding that these traditions don't in themselves bring understanding. They don't buy us reconciliation. If they did, that would be legalism or an attempt to earn our salvation. They're just simple, ordinary candles bought from a store or even Amazon. They're nothing special. Instead, they help shape our heart towards preparing for celebrating of Christ's coming. And that's the purpose and benefit of Advent. So how do you make Christmas special? How are you able to prepare your heart to celebrate the past coming of Jesus to earth? Maybe you read the Christmas story of Jesus being born as a baby. Or like us, maybe you make a night out of driving around looking at Christmas lights as a family. Maybe you have your clock set that as soon as Thanksgiving's over, you turn on the Christmas music and you fill your house with decorations. All of these things are great things if they point your heart to the true meaning of Christmas. In our family, I'm 1,000% guilty of getting caught up in the next thing. Always having a to-do list, I fail to set things aside and reflect on the reason for the season. So Katie wisely came up with a December 15th rule that we use. By December 15th, all earthly busy is done. All shopping, all hustle, all busy. All that is set, and there's a line in the time to say that we can transition to focus on Christ after December 15th. The point of all this is that it takes work. It takes work to stop and set things aside to think about these special truths. So this Advent, we'll take a pause on our very good sermon in Philemon until after Christmas, and then we have 4 weeks to be intentional about the concepts that prepare us for Christmas. Today we're going to do faith, but over the next 3 weeks we'll study hope, love, and peace. So the concept of faith is very large and very vast. Whole books or sermon series have been written and dedicated to faith. But today we're going to focus on 3 things. What is faith? How does faith and Advent intersect? And what can I do with faith? So if you will, I'd like to read Hebrews 11, 1-3 one more time. It'll be in the Bibles, in your chairs. It's on page 1204. And it'll be up on the screen. Hebrews 11, 1-3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So again, one more time, what we're going to do, what is faith? How does faith and Advent intersect? And what do I do with faith? So if you will, let's nerd out just real quick on the word faith. It's Greek. The Greek word is pistis, and it appears 244 times in the Bible, which is quite often. A Greek definition would be a conviction of the truth. It comes from the root word pitho, which means to persuade, to believe. So to start, the general academic definition would be a conviction of the truth to persuade one to believe. Now, I'm not a Greek guru by any means, so I only bring it up for one important reason. The term Greek, the pistis Greek word, is never used alone. There's always something that faith has to be connected to. In other words, you have to have faith in something. So maybe we could say a conviction of the truth to persuade one to believe in something. So let's validate that concept of faith and explore what Hebrews 11 says faith is. So let's break down Hebrews 11, each verse, phrase by phrase. So 1a, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The first thing that stood out to me that might stand out to you is that there's faith and hope. Hope is an emotional desire of something we would like to happen in the future, but we are not sure if it will happen. So one more time. Hope is an emotional desire of what we would like to happen in the future, but we are not sure it will happen. We can say, I hope it rains tomorrow, or I hope we have a white Christmas. We have no control or assurances that that would happen or that would come true. That desire we have is not backed by anything. So I'm really excited. Next week, Pastor Mark will bring us more on hope. We'll go back to that faith and hope being connected. So let's look at that fourth word, assurance. Just as a reminder, the New Testament was written in Greek, and oftentimes Greek phrases were hard to transcribe into one English word. So one tool we can use is we can look at different translations of the Bible to understand what that word, the meaning of that word was. So if we look at verse 1, we can see that the ESV says, hope is the assurance of things hoped for. And ASB says hope is the certainty of things hoped for. And the New King James says it's the substance of things hoped for. So the assurance or the certainty is the connecting phrase between that faith and that hope that we had in verse 1. Hope by itself has no assurance it will happen. Faith brings us that certainty. Faith is the substance or the foundation that makes what we are hoping for happen. So remembering back to the early example about hoping it rains or hoping for a white Christmas, blindly we have no faith in that hope for rain. Perhaps we saw a weather forecast that tried to give us some sort of faith in that it will rain, but what is our level of certainty in that forecast? Spoiler alert, we'll find later that forecasts can be wrong. So verse 1a says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We have a desire that we believe or know will come true because of our faith in something. So let's go to verse 1b. It says, faith is the conviction of things not seen. Again, another tough phrase because you can look at those different translations and see different words. ESV says, faith is the conviction of things not seen. NASB says that faith is the proof of things not seen. And New King James says it's the evidence of things not seen. So putting these concepts together, we can see that faith is the tangible result of that hope we had in verse 1. But 1b says we cannot see it. So the worldly opposite of 1b would be seeing is believing. We've heard that phrase, seeing is believing. Now, I personally am one who loves to live by the prove it to me model. I want to see it. Is that skepticism wrong? No. But it's not faith, right? Faith is the opposite of the show it to me attitude. So we have three components so far in our definition of faith. We have hope, that emotional desire. We have assurance or substance of that hope. And then we have proof, which we cannot see. That's what we have in verse 1. So verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So now let's move to verse 2. For by it, people of old received their commendation. So using different versions to help us wrap our mind, the word commendation. Commendation or approval or testimony. Commendation was hard for me to grasp when I first read it as to how it applied to faith, but we'll come back to the idea when we try to apply it to how we can use our faith. I think for now, we can say that faith is the substance of your testimony or the basis of your salvation. One way to see it, there's a graphic that helped illustrate the Bible. It illustrates that the Bible always points to the cross. In this example, the Old Testament faith or the Old Testament law pointed those saints forward to the future work on the cross. Today, our faith is based on the finished work of the cross that has already happened, that work that sealed our approval for our testimony. So later in chapter 11, we'll see these examples of faith, but verse 2 is to say that by their actions, and therefore their faith, they gained approval or upheld the law. Verse 1 and 2 are connected to say that the people of the Old Testament used their faith to share and show God's plan for them. So moving on to verse 3, here we're going to balance that our understanding should come from that proof in verse 1b. But often we try to find that proof, we try to find it in what we experience. So verse 3 says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So at one point in this sermon, I Googled the term faith, because that's what any good IT guy would do, right? We Google things. The Oxford language definition is that faith is a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Having just gone through verses 1 and 2, something might stand out. To me, it says that the Google or earthly definition almost got it right, but it left out the true implication of faith, that someone or something is God. Always has to be God. God can only be that someone if you want your faith to be placed in something that you can be sure of. So here arrives the big takeaway from our definition of faith. Earthly faith in someone or something is always placed in the wrong thing. The only true foundation of biblical faith must be found in God himself, or the very true nature of God. Earthly faith, when it relies on past experience for our hope, could be wrong. The saying goes, history will repeat itself until it doesn't, and then we try to say it's unexplainable. We believe that the sun will rise because yesterday the sun rose. We can evaluate that weather report that said it would be cold tomorrow, and since it's November, and it's usually cold in November, we could agree. This November, we find out that that's not true. So it could be wrong. History, past experiences could be wrong. The foundation of that faith could be placed in something that's not certain. This is compared to the biblical faith here in Hebrews 11, a faith that has a foundation in God for that hope. Faith isn't believing in God. Faith is believing God. Faith isn't believing that God exists. Faith is believing God at his character. Both true faith and earthly faith will try to give us evidence. Earthly evidence is something you can touch, feel, smell. It's based on past experiences. Biblical evidence is based on God at his core nature. Looking at Hebrews 13:8, God is immutable, means he cannot change. Hebrews 13:8 says he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's impeccable. Hebrews 6:18 says he cannot lie. His character is unblemished. He is omniscient, he is all-knowing, and he's omnipotent, all-powerful. By his very nature, he is trustworthy, and he is truth. That's why putting our faith in the character of God cannot be misplaced compared to our experiences from our past. The Bible explains the proof of his character is all around us. Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Romans 1, 19 through 20 gives us that same disclaimer, but adds a clear warning. Romans 1, 19 through 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them by his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. It's telling us that we have no excuse not to see and not believe in what God has done out of his character for us. The difference between earthly evidence and God is that God is always worthy of that foundation of our faith. Past experiences can be wrong and fail you if you place your faith in them. Faith is not believing in God. It's believing God at his character and his promises for each of us. When you believe God, you can have the hope that's promised in faith in verse 1. That is the substance of our hope. That's the substance of our desires. So we don't cover it today, but Hebrews 11, 4 through 38, so after this definition of Hebrews, the Bible gives us examples of faith. So here are a few that I strongly encourage you to read through and apply to that definition of faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, it tells us Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. That comes from Genesis 4. Verses 7 of Hebrews 11 says Noah constructed an ark. Coming from Genesis 6. Verses 8, Abraham left his homeland and for the promised land. Coming from Genesis 12. Verses 11, Sarah received the power to conceive a baby. From Genesis 17 and 18. So Hebrews 11, verse 17, Moses was willing to make an offering of his own son. Coming from Genesis 22. And many more examples through the end of Hebrews 11, 38. Of how faith was played out. So I encourage you to take time to read some of these examples and apply it to that definition of faith. But this is coming back to that verse 2. These examples are of faith and what the Old Testament used to share to one another as their testimony of faith. These people of old showed their faith in God by their actions. Chapters 11, 39 through 40, and Hebrews 11 ends with this. And all of these, through their commendation of their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. God honored their faith and allowed them to be testimony to future believers, but his plan all along was to give us something better. Something better for us to point to. Even with all these examples of faith, we were told that there would be something better. Hebrews 12:2, the next chapter in Hebrews, says what that is. We should look to Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Remembering back to that slide where the Old Testament pointed forward to the cross for their faith, we can now point back to the cross for their faith. So let's let Hebrews 11 be our definition and example of faith. And let's discuss how faith and Advent intersect today. How does anticipating the coming of Christ intersect with faith in God? Again, Hebrews 12:2 says we should look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We can stop and sit under that assurance, the assurance that was proven in Christ coming to earth and his death on the cross. Advent is preparing our hearts to reflect on the coming of Jesus. Some specific examples that we can reflect on, pause and reflect that Christ's coming, he came to atone for our sin, for my sin and for your sin. We should stop and praise him and ensure we are placing our faith in Christ and in God's character alone. Stop and let sink in that all of these promises that were made to us are 100% true. Savor that all of the characters of God are trustworthy today. and we should ensure that our faith is anchored in the character of God and not earthly proof. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says it this way. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So I think it's healthy this Advent season to take time and ask why. Why would God, the creator of the entire universe, the one who is and was the only one who is perfect, give up that form and die on the cross? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." That's why. That's what we're looking to when we say our faith is looking back to the cross. That was the proof that the story of God came true. That is the great exchange for our sin, for his perfect glory. That's what happened that day on the cross. When Christ was born on Christmas Day, he set forth a story that changed human history. He put into motion a plan that existed before any of those Old Testament believers displayed their faith. He made it possible for us to exchange our sin for righteousness. Isn't that worthy of us stopping our busy schedule and remembering this Christmas season? It's worth more than one day on December 25th. My heart needs more than one day to soak in that amount of truth. But what can we do with our faith? Early in chapter 2 of Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 7, Paul tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. That is the application of the action that comes from our faith. Faith will compel us to be faithful. Faith can and should change the way we walk. We ought to walk in a way that honors those characteristics of God. We can and should walk by faith and not by sight, so that we are a testimony of our confidence in the true characters of God. This Advent, we can carry out the actions of Jude 3. Earlier this year, we studied Jude. And if you remember in Jude 3, he urges the Christians to contend for the faith. If the nature of God produces in us the power and ability to walk by faith, it implies that we must labor for it. The world opposes the nature of God, and we stand firm and actively contend for the faith. Contending is us laboring and agonizing to defend the faith so that we can be a testimony to others. We want people to look at us and see Jesus. To see Jesus, they must see and understand that our faith is on display. I pray that we hear and believe these words and that our faith is rooted in the character of God as opposed to the completed work on the cross and the completed work on the cross as opposed to our experiences. This has the ability to change our attitudes and mindset this Christmas season. What would it take to walk by faith and not by sight? What would it take to walk by faith and not by sight? What else does faith compel us to do? It compels us to share with others. There's an action that is needed for others to believe. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." See, we can't produce something that's worthy of our faith. We can't generate additional faith. We can only reflect and share the object of that faith. It's not our words that someone needs to hear, but it's the active word of God. Galatians 2:16 says this, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one would be justified." Imagine experiencing Christmas this year not having faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, living stuck in fear unable to see the light and unable to have that hope rooted in faith. Someone you know, someone listening, doesn't have to imagine. Maybe that's your neighbor, that's your coworker who's living in that fear or that doubt. Romans 10:19 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The journey that starts of the understanding that faith is believing God at his character. That faith will change a life full of fear into a life expecting hope and walking in faith. Let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, we come before you in awe that a perfect, unchangeable, all-powerful God loves us. Lord, I pray that we experience the hope that only comes when we place our faith in your nature. Lord, I pray that because of you, because of the finished work on the cross, we can and do live by faith, not by sight. I pray that we find time this season to stop and ponder the mystery that is the great exchange, our sin for your righteousness. Lord, we have confidence to pray these things because of the finished work on the cross. So it's in the unmatched power of the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.